Hebrews 11 and verse number 2. And what more shall I say, for the time would fail to tell me of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Don't belong to the Lord, you belong to somebody else. If you haven't got chastening in your life, that's what verse 8 is saying. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we have given them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, or a harvest of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now let's just commence, and keep your Bibles open, please, at chapter 11 and verse number 32. What more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Now verse 32a, as you'll see on this little lemon-coloured sheet, and the blank pages are for notes, you'll notice that I have called this Faith Overcoming in an Age of Darkest Apostasy. You'll notice that with regard to Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, that they lived through a time when the children of Israel were, by and large, really away from the Lord. Cold in heart and away from the Lord. And these men rose up despite these problems. And what did they do? They stood up by faith and lived for the Lord. Samson, Barak, Gideon, and Jephthah. Faith overcoming in an age of darkest apostasy. And I don't think I'd be stretching a point if I say we live in an age like that now. When the nation as a whole has moved away from the Word of God and what it teaches. And it is our privilege to live by faith in an age when many are denying the Word. A young man came to my house yesterday. And he was at a theological lecture not very far from here this week. And there they were training to be young ministers. And their lecturers, one of them in particular, stood up and said, "Well, I have spent all my academic life studying the book of Ruth." And he said, "As far as I'm concerned, it's just a story." And I looked at him. I said, "You're pulling my leg." He said, "Yes, Derek, that's what he said." And he said, "That's not the only thing that's going on." He said, "We hear a lot worse than that." And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that tonight because it's not my subject. But I'm not talking about something, as we're always saying, you know, over in England there, you know. You know the way preachers do. It's worse across the water. A lot of baloney. It's no such thing. It's just as bad here. There's apostasy all around us. Men who claim to be spiritual men who don't even believe the Bible's the Word of God. And who don't even believe it's inspired. Well, that's got to be apostasy. Taking away from what God's Word says. Undermining it even with the young men who are training at the moment to give their lives to preach the Word. They're telling them it isn't the Word. It's just a story. Well, we've got to, by faith, overcome that. Don't you let others who deny the Word around you influence you and take you away from believing it to be the Word of God. The Bible is God's Word to simple men. Don't dispute it and don't debate it and don't argue about it. Live it. Believe it. Stand fast. By faith. You'll notice, friends, in verse 32, an interesting point. Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah all had women in their lives. And you'll notice that Gideon had a concubine in his life who endangered him and harmed him. Is there a Gideon in here tonight? Someone whom the Lord has called and saved? Young man, and you're the Lord's, but there's a girl in your life and she's endangering you. She doesn't love the Lord, she doesn't love the Word, she doesn't know the Lord. Oh, she may be beautiful and she may look tremendous, she may look the greatest thing since sliced bread itself, as we say in Ireland. You say, "But I love her. Oh, she's so beautiful. She's so wonderful." And she doesn't love the Lord. She's endangering you. Am I speaking to a young man tonight listening to the Word? You're like Gideon. There's a woman in your life endangering you. You must break that unequal yoke. You must. No matter what it costs, you must. I don't want you to be like dear Terry, who arrived here one night and he was going with an unconverted girl and he was giving his testimony how that one night I spoke about the unequal yoke and he said, "Well, God spoke to me," and I said, "All right, Lord, I'll get rid of her." And Terry really laughed at that, and we know what he meant. I don't mean he's going to get rid of her and we're going to have a murder on our hands. I'm talking about spiritual things. You cannot marry and live with a person who doesn't love your Lord. I thought it was very interesting what Olivia Newton-John said about Cliff Richard last night. Was it not? Olivia said, "Anybody who marries Cliff..." What sort of a girl do you think would marry Cliff now, Olivia? She said, "Well, she would have to hold the same views as he holds. Because spiritual things," she said, "were, as she put it, religion, of course, a big thing in his life." And it was quite obvious that Olivia didn't hold the same view. and therefore it hadn't worked. And I thought, there's a living testimony of what I'm talking about. There's a living testimony of it, even on television last night. Someone saying, if a fellow's a Christian, and he's really a Christian, then of course, those who marry him would have to hold the same view if there's going to be happiness. Even the unconverted recognize that. Is there a woman in your life endangering you? Fellas, be careful. The second character is a man called Barak. And Barak had a woman in his life who encouraged him. In fact, she sent him up the mountain inspired to do a great thing for God. Read the story sometime. Deborah was the woman in the life of Barak who encouraged him. Oh, there's nothing as lovely as a girl in a fellow's life who encourages him spiritually. Do you do that, girls, with that Christian boyfriend of yours? Do you encourage him? Or are you like Michael, David's wife, when he came back dancing with joy for all that the Lord had done for him? She sarcastically mocked him. And they had no children, the Bible says, to the end of their life after that. Is it any wonder? Their love was affected because there was a woman who once obviously loved the Lord, but who, because of a high position she'd got into, she didn't encourage her husband spiritually. Encourage him, girls. Encourage him. Encouragement is the oxygen of the soul. Always remember that. Encouragement fires you. Good for you. Like my friend Noel Grant, who's lying very ill. And this lady came along to him in hospital and said, "Hello, Noel, I've come to see you. My sister has what you had, but she died." Gideon, a woman who endangered him. Barak, a woman who encouraged him. Samson, a woman who enslaved him. Enslaved him. Will you notice that? Isn't that incredible? That a woman could come into a man like Samson's life and make a slave out of him. Some women are like that. Hope you're not one. Jephthah had in his life a woman. Well, speaking in the context, it was his daughter. There was his daughter in his life who ennobled his life, even though he himself did not behave terribly well. He made a rash vow before the Lord that he would offer the first thing that came out of the house, the first thing that met him, he would offer it after a great battle. And the first thing that came out was his daughter. Very interesting story, the story of Jephthah. Don't have time to go into it tonight, but that daughter of his was a wonderful girl. Great girl for God. Jephthah, a woman who ennobled. Samson, a woman who enslaved. Barak, a woman who encouraged. And Gideon, a woman who endangered. They all had these women in their lives. I don't mean that Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah were all women. I mean there was a woman in each of their lives, which was either for good or ill. That's just by the way. So we move from faith overcoming in an age of darkest apostasy to 32b. 32b. We now move into a different age which this writer is covering, and I'm going to call this faith overcoming in an age of divine approval. Of David also. Now, I don't believe that Israel were so apostate in David's day as they were in the days of Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. Because David despite his sin and his failure at times, was the man after God's own heart, and God mightily blessed the children of Israel under David. Solomon was probably their wisest king and their richest king, but I think David was the one who, in a very real sense, brought them to the position where they could appreciate Solomon. He had prepared Israel for that great day of glory that came under Solomon. David had God's approval. God chose him, because you remember that God cast away Saul, but David, God chose him and blessed him. And it's quite obvious that David is mentioned in verse 32. And my, we spent 6 months in David's life, so I better not start tonight again. What a great man he was. You know, I was just noting this week that 24 times Saul tried to murder David. 24 times. And he overcame Saul and all his jealousy and anger by faith. Wonderful. Then we move to point number 3. 32C. Faith overcoming in an age of direct appeal. Now this, of course, is, I love this, because the way it's put, it says, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Samuel was the first prophet. Samuel is the one noted out for mention. Of Samuel and of the prophets. Beautiful. What a wonderful story the story of Samuel is, and a great mother he had to Hannah, a son. A son indeed, who really lived for the Lord. And do you remember how that the word of God, it says in Samuel, in those days, there was no open vision. And God directly appealed to the young lad in the temple. When old Eli, because of his disobedience, God did not communicate with him. But to the young lad, God did, and gave him visions of what he was going to do. And he directly appealed to the nation through Samuel. And as he grew, it was established from Dan to Beersheba that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. So there you have Samuel and the prophets. All of these men living by faith. Then we move into another age, an interesting age, verse 33 to 35, very graphically written, isn't it? Here we have it, faith overcoming in delivery from foes. Now, this is going to come in an Ulster context in a minute, so I think this is something to say to us in our present situation. So let's take our time with it. Notice faith overcoming in delivery from foes. It says of the first, who through faith, there were people who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises. Who would that be now? Well, Moses subdued kingdoms by faith. Daniel obtained promises and wrought righteousness. Stopped the mouths of lions, of course. And you could think of many more that you could put in to 33, the first part of 33. And also the latter part. Stop the mouths of lions is, of course, Daniel. And then, verse 34, quench the violence of fire. That was Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Tremendous men who went into the fire and stood in the fire. And a fourth man was standing with them, like unto the Son of God, the Bible says. The Lord came and stood with them in the fire, and their hair wasn't even singed, and there wasn't even the smell of smoke on their clothes. They stood in the fire by faith, and the fire could do nothing to them. Tremendous. Quenched the violence of fire by faith. That's what faith can do. Escaped the edge of the sword. Well, of course, David did that, didn't he? Out of weakness, were made strong. You go to the book of Judges, and you'll notice that God used a left-handed man. Is there a left-handed person in here tonight? You think you're weak? Nonsense. A left-handed man, he used a lamp, he used a pitcher, he used an ox goad, he used a nail, and he used the jawbone of an ass to turn to flight the armies of the aliens. God used all these things in the hand of people of faith. Simple things, ox goad, nails, jawbone of an ass with Samson, etc. And he used very simple, ordinary things to put to flight many. And they did it by faith. I told you last week, it's not great knowledge in your head that makes you a great person of faith. God can use anything that is available to him. The little lad had his loaves and fishes. What have you got in your hand tonight, Christian? What is that in thine hand? A house, a home, a car, a business? A career? What is it you have in your hand? Turn it over to the Lord and let him make whatever he wants of it. I'll never forget standing in Capenry Hall this summer, and Mrs. Zane Thomas told the young folk the story of how she bought Capenry Hall in an auction one day and nearly fainted after she'd said yes and she'd take it. She said, I went out and I leant against the wall and said, Lord, what have I done? And the room where I was sleeping at Capenry Hall this year, while I was preaching there, didn't sleep all the time, while I was preaching there, she told me, she said, when we bought it first, there was a tree grew through there. A branch of a tree went right through your room. It was a wreck and a ruin of a place. But she said, we went by faith and we took it, and we brought young people from Germany after the war and kept them there and preached Jesus to them, and many of them found the Lord, and thousands upon thousands of young people have been blessed, mightily blessed through that work. Alan Redpath, of course, is full-time, of course, as their field representative at the moment, and we had him here, and what a blessing that was. What a work! All because that day Mrs. Thomas stood up by faith and said, I'll buy that 90 acres and all the rest of it. And you know, it was just incredible. She wasn't a wealthy woman by any means. Still isn't. She'd be the first to say it. And yet God has sent them, 16 centers around the world. And Ian Thomas told me in his study one night at supper time, in his own place, he says, look, Derek, he said, every single center that has come to me, I never asked for it. He got a place in Texas there recently to do youth work in, worth $100,000 and more, and somebody came and gave it to him. He said, I've never had to seek for one of them. The Lord sent them all. And I remember what Mrs. Thomas said that night to those young folks. She said, look, young folk, turn over to the Lord. Turn over to the Lord. Make available to the Lord what you have, and let him make whatever he wants of it. Just let him do whatever he wants. Let him make whatever he wants of it. And could I ask you to do that tonight, Christian? These people did. They turned over what they had to the Lord. These fellows who quenched the balance of fire, they said, we're not going to bow down to that God. We only worship one God. We're not going to put him in our God's place. No, we're not going to bow down. And they went into the fire by faith, and God protected them. And these people turned to flight the armies of the aliens. By faith. So come on. You don't have to have a degree, or you don't have to. Church is gradually being killed by degrees, it seems to me. But the fact is, you don't have to have a degree, and you don't have to have an academic background. You don't have to be a preacher in a pulpit to serve the Lord. You know that. You can serve the Lord just wherever you are, in whatever situation you're in. Just turn it over to the Lord and say, now, Lord, here's the day. And I'm a very ordinary person. In fact, I don't really believe that. I don't think there are any ordinary people. What is an ordinary person? I've never met any. Because if you talk to most people, you'll find they have the most incredible lives behind them. And the most amazing things happen to them. But it may seem very mundane, what you have. It may not seem glamorous or may not seem a great gift, but I'm just encouraging you tonight in the Lord to say, well, Lord, here I am. Hook, line, and sinker, have me. And if you do, he'll use you. These people were used. They were just made of the same stuff as you and I. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So we have from verse 33 to verse 35, faith overcoming in delivery from foes. But from 35b to verse 38, it's the other side of the coin. And here is where it applies to us. Faith overcoming in delivery to foes. You say, well, now that's hard to understand. Yes, it certainly is, and I'd better be very careful what I say. Let us learn this, all of us, in this meeting tonight. Come on, everybody. Let's learn this once and for all. It doesn't always please God to deliver those who trust in Him from their foes. Obviously, Robert Bradford found that. And I must say, my heart was really broken. Because Robert came to me one night in that wee room over there. He says, you see that wee book you wrote on Ruth? He said, I was reading it one night, Derek, he said, and God spoke to me. And you put down certain principles and I put them into practice in my life, down before the Lord one night. And I said, Lord, if you want me to stand for Westminster, I will. Send me £1,000 before the morning. And somebody rang him up and said, I'll give you £1,000 if you stand for Parliament, Robert. And he did. And I followed his career ever after. And I used to thrill the way he used to stand against pornography and Parliament and all the rest of it. And I remember one night preaching in this very pulpit, and he sent me a note from up there where David is, when we're having a children's mission. On the final night, he sent me a wee note down to say, I'm sitting up here in the gallery and really enjoying the work. And my heart was as broken as yours was when he was so brutally murdered. And you say, why? Why? Well, I must say, thinking about Robert, this verse and these verses came to me over these last few days and weeks. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yes, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. In fact, it's believed by history that Isaiah was sawn in two because of his stand. Were tempted and were slain with his sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They were too good for it. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. I'll explain that in a minute. What we're really saying is, instead of God coming through and delivering them, He let them go through it all. I watched my mother lie with cancer, screaming with pain every night for 6 months before she died. Every night. And she was the godliest person I ever knew. And I lay in the next room many a night, and I said, oh God, how can you let it happen? And I went into her one day after teaching at Lurgan College, and I threw my bag down at the end of the books down at the end of the bed. I said, Mother, I want to ask you a question. What is it like to be where you are now as a Christian? She said, see that wee text on the wall? Yes. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stead upon thee. I said, yes. He said, that's what I have, son. Perfect peace. My, I looked at her. Perfect peace, she said. He said, I had a friend who was a missionary in China, and she translated that verse, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind stops at God. Hey, what a translation. Let your mind not stop in Ulster tonight. or stop in our problems or the terrible things that have happened and are happening. Let your mind in this meeting for the ministry of the word, where all ministry is gospel and all gospel ministry, let it stop at God. Makes a difference. And next time you're overwhelmed with a problem, as Alan told you, use here one night, Alan Redpath, let God's law of aerodynamics, if you like, lift you beyond the law of gravity. Stop at God. It'll calm you. Yes, you've seen it in your life, haven't you? People you've known, and they've suffered terribly, and they weren't delivered. Well, here they are here in the past generation. Look at what they went through. I mean, after all, Corrie ten Boom wrote that beautiful story, The Hiding Place. But it was her sister who died of a German guard slapping her on the face, didn't he, with the butt of a rifle. And that started something which caused her to die. And as she was lying, dying in Ravensbrück, she said, "One day, Corrie," she said, "one day, God, it'll calm you." Yes, you've seen it in your life, haven't you? People you've known, and they've suffered terribly, and they weren't delivered. Well, here they are here in the past generation. Look at what they went through. I mean, after all, Corrie ten Boom wrote that beautiful story, The Hiding Place. But it was her sister who died of a German guard slapping her on the face, didn't he, with the butt of a rifle. And that started something which caused her to die. And as she was lying, dying in Ravensbrück, she said, "One day, Corrie," she said, "one day the world will hear this story." What? Lying, dying, the world will hear this story. How could a woman say that? With German guards all around her. The women going off to the gas chambers every half hour almost. One day the world will hear what God has been doing here. Her sister thanked God for the fleas in their particular place. Hot, because there were so many fleas, the German guards wouldn't come to their place as often as they went to other places. And they were allowed in the time that they weren't being watched to get the Bible out and preach to these women going to their death. And many, many, many of them found a Savior. And Corrie's sister died, didn't she? And I looked at the Reader's Digest there recently and saw The Hiding Place written in it. You know, it was published 90 million copies of the story of those two girls, what Jesus did for them. And I thought of that girl lying there. One day, Corrie, she said, the world will hear this story. That's faith in our day, generation, within living memory. I mean, Corrie ten Boom's still alive. Corrie was set free because of a clerical error. She wasn't sent to the gas chamber because of a clerical error. And she came out, and she's been, as she calls herself, the trump for God ever since. But her sister died. And that's what this is. Some went through the fire, and the fire never touched them. Some went into the fire and were burned alive. Cranmer and Latimer and dear Tyndale, who gave us our English Bible, strangled and burnt at the stake, delivered to their foes. The heavens seemed as brass, and the promises of God seemed to mock them. And it seemed that there was none to hear their prayers, and they perished. And the world said, "That's where your faith gets you. You're only fooling yourselves, imagining that God is on your side and he'll protect you." Peter was delivered out of prison, wasn't he? Aye, but they killed James with the sword, didn't they? Sometimes faith, my friends, is asked to go its limit and face complete disaster here in this world. Jim Elliot of Ecuador, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Speared to death in 1956, trying to reach the Aucca Indians for Christ. Today there's a lovely assembly there, and the very man who murdered him is an elder in it. Yet Jim had to go to the complete limit and face complete disaster in this world. How? By faith. those boys sang before they went out that day to their death, "We rest on thee, our shield and our defender." And it was written in their diary that that's what they had sung before they went. That's how we know. And they went by faith, trusting that although their lives were given, that their faith would one day be vindicated and honored in the world to come. I may lose my life in Ulster just like you might. This is a dangerous place to live. You know about it, and so do I. Many of the security forces that have been murdered have been Christians. I had to preach at a police meeting last week for the Christian Police Association, and we stood up for a few minutes in silence to remember all those who'd lost their lives since their annual Christmas dinner last year. Many Christians amongst them. You say, "Explain it, Derek." I can't explain it except this, that there is a faith that overcomes in delivery from foes, and there is a faith that overcomes in delivery to foes. And that's all I can say. We have to be silent. Say, "That's it, Lord." Isn't it tremendous that God gives the balance? So maybe, my friend, I can't promise you a life of revival, a life of great meetings, a life of thousands of souls being saved and of blazing the trail for the Lord on the front line. Maybe you'll have to do what I had to do last night and go and get down on my knees beside a friend of mine who gave his life for the Lord in a certain continent, and he's lying, dying of cancer at about 40 years of age. And I had to pray into his ear last night, and he didn't even recognize me. And he's a better man than I'll ever be. And I'm up here, and I'm preaching. What about my poor friend lying there? Huh? And yet the very faith that takes us through this situation will take my friend through that situation. It's true. It's true. I love what Sangster wrote to Billy Graham when he was dying, and it touched my heart. Sangster was dying of muscular dystrophy, and he wrote a wee letter, and he said, "Oh, Billy," he said, "when you go preaching," he said, "tell them that it's true." What did he mean by that? He meant that he had been a preacher all his life who'd lived for the Lord, and now he was dying, and all that he preached was real. How do I know that in the sea of faces that's in front of me tonight, and there's many of you, and I'm glad to see you, how do I know you won't be here next year? Because I can tell you, I very nearly wasn't here. And I've had a look out over the edge. It changes your attitude to things. We've got one life, Christian folk. Many of you know the Lord tonight. And you may be delivered to your foes so that God can get glory out of your faith shining in a tight, difficult situation. You may be alleviated of those problems and set free to blaze in public for the Lord with no seeming problems. But I had a preacher unto me today, and God has used him to lead 50 souls to the Lord in the last wee while. And they put his death in the paper the other day for a prank. And I would ask you to pray for my friend George Bates. You pray for him. I'm not going to say to you all that that fella's going through, but I'm telling you he's going through it. He's getting letters through the post. They're painting this car. They're spraying it. They're chasing him all over the place. Why? Because he has invaded hell's territory, and there's panic in hell because of the way God's using that man. And I plead with every Christian in this class to pray every day for George. Will you promise? Say amen. Because he's going through it. And I say that, and I hope he's not embarrassed by it, but I think we should really get behind him and pray for him. because the poor fella's been through the mangle in the last day or two. Imagine somebody putting your death on the paper for a prank. You imagine the heartbreak that that causes all over the country, whether people know it's true or not. Even I had to ring up and find out if it was true. Poor George. And yet he came on the phone to me today and he says, I just want to tell you, he says, I've been on my knees for you, Derek, he said, and there'll be somebody in the meeting tonight at the Crescent. God has given me this and the Lord will use you to speak to them, he says. I have a burden about it. Now, I'm just telling you, brother, and I know you're busy preparing for the meeting now. I'll be away in a minute, but, I've just been praying. There's somebody at the Crescent tonight and they're going to get blessed through your message. I just wanted to tell you that. I wish all preachers were like George. I wish all Christians were like George. Some are being delivered to their foes. Some are being delivered from their foes. And both are exercising faith. But will you notice verses 39 and 40? This faith is available to us. Overcoming faith available to the Christian. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. What's he saying here? Well, these Old Testament saints only had shadows. All the things in the tabernacle spoke of the Lord that was to come. We've learned that from Hebrews. We've got the substance. They were looking forward to Calvary. We're looking back to it. They had good things, didn't they? Oh, yes, but we've got better things. They had an old covenant. Yes, but we've got a new covenant. Their sphere and horizon was earthly, wasn't it? Yes, but ours is heavenly. And if before this time these Hebrew Christians had been faltering and inclined to relinquish their earnestness, they're now urged to earnestly get into the Christian life as into a race. He says, because this faith is available to the Christian. A better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. We too have an opportunity to show faith in a different sphere in our day. And Christian friends sitting in this meeting tonight, you can't say that there isn't encouragement in these verses for you. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. This is a call to self-discipline in the life of faith as a race to be run. Self-discipline. Notice, first of all, in 1A, the stand in this race. You've all seen races, haven't you? You all know the Olympic idea. Maybe he's picking it up from that, but certainly he would have known of it in his day, this writer. He's saying, look at the stand. This is a tremendous thing. Some of these amphitheaters in olden times, they went up tier upon tier, 40,000 to 50,000 people sitting up there watching the race. And as the combatant would look around on the vast multitude of human faces, they must have looked like clouds to him. And that's the image that's used here. What a crowd! You and I are in a race. We're not loitering. We're not dandering through life. We're not purposeless Christians. No, we're running. We're in a race. And there's a big stand full of people watching. Thousands of them. And thousands of them, of course, are implied in all the verses I've just read to you. Every one of them have gained a prize. Every one of them has run the course and triumphed. Everyone wears a laurel of victory. And they're all watching. They're all behind us. It's a great thing, you know. I stood at Spurgeon's grave recently, and I was really touched because it, written on it, said, you know, he has fought the good fight, I've fought the good fight, finished my course with joy. And I thought, oh boy, isn't that great? Well, how are you and I doing in the race? Could we say that? Could they put that on our grave? He fought a good fight and he's finished the course. Well, these fellows all could. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. This is an encouragement. And I encourage you, Christian, to again and again study Hebrews 11 and these names in it to encourage your heart. You haven't been sawn asunder yet. You haven't been through the fire yet. Your problems are tiny, perhaps, in comparison with this. But the same faith is available to you. And the same God. Same God. What did F.B. Meyer say? In a world like this, with a theme like ours, we ought to be devoted, eager, and consumed with a holy love to God, that we might run for the Lord. Make progress in the Word of God and in your knowledge of it. Become, as one of the greatest spiritual athletes of all time said, this one thing I do. I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Tremendous, isn't it? The encouragement we get from the stand. But what about the struggle? Well, in the struggle, any race I've ever been to, especially with little lads, you know, at school, and I used to be a teacher in school sports day. Boy, that was fun. When all the parents arrived and they hoped that our Johnny would win. And here they're all running. And it's like Harry Andrews told me once about a wee race that he knew about, and the wee boy who won was crying. And I said, what are you crying for? Sure you won. He said, yes, but they were all shouting, come on, Johnny. Well, little lads, when they go racing, what do? They throw their wee coats off, and any weight that they have around them, it's all thrown aside. Right along the track, you'll find all kinds of garments lying there. They want to be unencumbered. They want to be free to run. And I'm going to finish on this point tonight because I want to take time with these other points next week. I want to say to you tonight, in the struggle, in this race that's ours, you and I are going to have to throw off the weights. Let us lay aside every weight. You say, what's that? Well, what is it? I don't think it's necessarily a sin that you have to lay aside when you're talking about weights. A sin is a violation of God's law and God's will and a transgression of God's law. But a weight is something which in itself may be harmless, even legitimate, but in our case is a hindrance and an impediment. So what I'm saying to you tonight is every believer must be left to decide what is his own special weight. What is a weight to one is not necessarily a weight to all. I would say if Mary Peters was wearing my suit, God forbid that ever she would. I'm sure she could fit into it a few times. But if Mary Peters were wearing my suit, she could still beat me if I were running in a suit. What would be a weight to me would not be a weight to her because of her discipline and being able to run. In fact, a friend of mine speaking at a wedding recently where Mary was, Bob Hewitt, Bob got up and said, there's Mary over there and she could always take you out for a wee run. And that's true. But my, she would win. I was watching her the other day training and I thought, my, what hard work she puts into it. What would be a weight to me wouldn't be a weight to her in a race. But I can tell you tonight, if you ask the Holy Spirit to show you the weights in your life that are hindering you from running for God, unencumbered and free, He'll show you what's holding up your soul's progress in divine things. He'll not fail to indicate it faithfully and swiftly. If you have a general undefined feeling of discouragement in this meeting tonight, it's probably because of the work of the devil. But if you are aware of some one particular hindrance and encumbrance which is staying your speed, it's almost certainly the work of the Holy Spirit pointing it out to you. Yes, I would think it would be easy to run fast for the Lord if you and I were a little more intense and ardent and more faithful in dealing with the habits and the indulgences which cling around us and impede our progress for the Lord. Let them go. Is there anything in your life tonight which dissipates your energy in holy things? Well, get rid of it. Which disinclines you to the practice of prayer and Bible study. Which rises before you in your best moments and produces in you a general sense of uneasiness and disturbance. Is there something which others would account harmless and permit, but which you once saw no cause for anxiety, but now as you look on it, you have a feeling of self-condemnation? If that's true, then it's likely enough a weight. It's weighing you down. Even a preacher can be weighed down. I constantly have to shed many things to allow me to be free to get on with this work to feed you, because they impede me. They hold me up from giving of my best to feed you on the Word of God. And other people would say, what's he doing that for? It's a weight. It's holding me down. It's holding me back from the work that God caused me to do. Called me to do, so I have to set it aside, no matter what others think. There's some of you here tonight, and there are certain things in your life which you condemn in others, but you can find all the excuses in the world for allowing it in yourself. All such things may be considered weights. And I want to tell you, it's impossible to renounce anything at the bidding of the inner life without adding to your strength. If you give up something because it's a weight to help you to run better for the Lord, you'll get more strength. It grows by surrender and waxes strong by sacrifice. For every unworthy object which is forsaken, there follows an immediate enrichment of the Spirit, which is the sufficient and unvarying compensation. Athletes that I know forgo many a thing that other men value in order to win. We heard Alan Redpath tell us of that the other night in his training for rugby before he was involved in preaching full time. What is pleasant to himself, he lets go because his mind is intent on the prize. And he considers he'll be amply repaid when he wins. And what does he get for it? A belt, maybe, or a cup that he'll never use. I laughed the other night when that fellow was on This Is Your Life, that great footballer who scored within 45 seconds of the opening of a final at Wembley. And he brought the FA Cup home, and he brought it to his house, and his wife couldn't find it. And they went out, and they found a wee lad building sandcastles with it outside. And I thought, boy, doesn't that really go home, bring home what Paul said, that they do it for a corruptible crown. I tell you what God has a store for you. No child will ever be able to build sandcastles with it. I'm telling you, eyes haven't seen and ears haven't heard what God has prepared for them that love him. And if athletes are prepared to give up so much to win an earthly crown that will fade, would you and I not be prepared to relinquish a whole lot of things in our life that are only weights and holding us down so that we might gain the prize of a life lived for God and a well done from the Lord Jesus when we see his face? Not for the uncertain bauble of the athlete, but for the certain reward, the incorruptible crown that Paul talked about, Oh, yes. You won't have much trouble getting men to rid their hands of wood, hay, and stubble if they see that there's a chance of filling them with treasure. When my child is playing with something that's dangerous, I don't scream at it and say, drop it. I go and get something else that's more attractive and attract its attention, and away it goes. And if your life tonight is filled with wood, hay, and stubble, get your eyes on this race. This prize of the high calling of God in Christ, spiritual treasure in the Lord Jesus available to you, the blessing of the Lord, the power of God in your life, freedom to really live for God as you should. Let the weights go. Oh, the world pities us because it only sees what we give up. Those Christians that don't do this and that don't do that and that don't do the other. But it would hold its sympathy if it could see how much we receive. I know a whole lot of you could be away boozing tonight. I know the whole world's going mad for alcohol for the next fortnight. I know dozens of you were involved in it long ago, but why are you not at the bottle tonight? Why are you not away somewhere trying to while the night through? Why some of you fellas here sitting in front of me used to play in dance bands, professional musicians? Why are you not there tonight? Why are you sitting here around the Word of God? Is it because of me? My goodness, no. It's because you've found the Lord. And I'm looking into some of your faces. Oh yes, you've given up a lot for the Lord. But if I were to say you've given up a lot for the Lord, you'd laugh. You'd say, what? What I've got now far surpasses what I had then. I know that. And that's the miracle of this kind of meeting. That the plain Word of God is powerful enough to feed hundreds and thousands of you through the months. And to hold you and inspire you and take you through the very darkest days in Ulster. Why? Because this is only the start. This is only helping us on the way. Out there beyond the horizon, there's more. We're going to see His face one of these days. We're going to be in His presence. We're going to have a reward that we could never imagine. And the reward for me will be to see Him and be there at all. Oh, what a joy. The world sees what we give up. If they could only see what we get. Good measure. Pressed down. And running over. Given into our bosoms, the Bible says. Yes. Let the weights go. And run.